Hey, hey, if you're hearing that music, you know this is an edition of Spiritual Perspectives. Spiritual Perspectives, where we take a look at real life from, well, a spiritual perspective. My name is Scout Bartlett. I'll be your host, and today we have a wonderful guest. I'm so excited. We're going to introduce you to, well, it's fun for me because this is another engineer. Any of y'all that know my background, I started with an engineering degree and have wandered off into spiritual pursuits, and here we have another one. This is an individual that has run her own company. She has a master's degree in engineering and has found herself instead dedicated to this science, the professional practice of healing through the Christian Science modality for 15 plus years. So everybody, I would like to introduce you to Susie Jocelyn. Susie, this is everybody.
Hey everybody, this is Susie, and it's really great to meet you, and thank you so much, Scout, for having me.
Isn't it nice that we got them all together?
Yes, well, togetherness is really necessary right about now, spending quality time together. Yep.
All right, so I do have to honor, in addition to the fact that you're an engineer, as am I, I am certain that you are the first guest we have ever had who actually holds ultimate Frisbee honors. So, everybody, that just changed your opinion of her right there.
Well, I love to play. I love to play team sports, and there's nothing, I love to watch a Frisbee flying. There's a freedom and a beauty in that, and then it's really fun to chase down and catch. So, that's me.
And so one of the pieces that I've enjoyed looking at, because of the fact I grew up with a science background, I think of the word science as being a very, very specific word, as in, and, you know, sometimes it wanders, but I think of science as in being, starting with a theory, gathering evidence, finding out what the evidence tells you, and then reaching a conclusion. And so I would love to kind of turn you loose for a minute. Talk to us about the science of the healing and growth practice of Christian Science.
Sure. So most people are familiar with Christianity. You know, it dates back to the time of Christ Jesus. And I think one of the things that impacts me the most about the teachings of Christ Jesus and the advent of Christ Jesus is the love that just infuses the whole thing. You know, there's a very familiar verse from Scripture that says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus. And so the advent of Jesus comes through love and demonstrates love. And a lot of people think of love as kind of this airy-fairy, sweet, nice thing, maybe romantic, maybe between friends, and it's kind of a thing that people generate on their own. But there is tremendous power and tremendous relevance to considering another statement from Scripture that says that God is love. God is, and for me, that I give that a capital L for love. God is love, the source of all the love that flows in the universe, that is infinite and ever-present and all-powerful. And so Jesus began to demonstrate that the love that he derived from God was made manifest in some of the most difficult, turbulent, oppressive circumstances, and had this incredible power to transform the world, to transform lives, to transform bodies, to transform communities. And the thing that's really wonderful to think about this as a science is you don't think of it as a kind of a mysterious fluke that happened a long time ago, and maybe bits of it will reappear here and there if we're lucky or if we ask enough. It's more thinking about the fact, okay, the Bible is full of God's law, so God is a lawgiver, but if it's a law of love, then this is a law that is scientific, reliable, ever-present, effectual. The part of science that you didn't mention at the very end is, okay, now it's provable, and we can repeat this and expect to have results. And that to me is just so powerful, to know that in the moment when we turn to God, to infinite love, to acknowledge the presence of love, that we can actually expect there to be changes, because this is a science that we can rely on. So anyway, that's a short intro.
Yeah, perfect. And you're right, exactly it, that it's repeatable, it can be replicated, is a key element of the science part. How did you decide to jump careers? Because you had a career with an engineering background, you had a consulting firm, you were doing all kinds of stuff out there in that part of the world. I'm always curious, how did you shift gears from that into becoming a Christian Science practitioner?
Sure. So I was raised in the Christian Science Sunday School, and I practiced Christian Science all of my life. So in college, I kind of stepped back for a minute to make sure that this is what I really wanted to do, that it wasn't just something that someone told me, but it was something that I really believed and understood and wanted to practice and learn more of. And the answer there was yes. So then I picked it up with renewed vigor. And so I found that when I was chasing frisbees on the frisbee field, this Christian Science helped me. And when I was working in the engineering field and working with, you know, all sorts of higher-ups and engineers and marketing and manufacturing, it didn't matter who I was working with, this science of God's law of love was absolutely practical and helpful. And, it, you know, in all areas of my life, like I said, relationships, and then, of course, my physical health. I've had several healings for which I'm deeply grateful. And so I just felt so blessed and so benefited that, you know, this another statement in Scripture where it says, pray ye that the God of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest. And there was this little kind of angel message knocking on the door of thought saying, you know, you're not supposed to be praying for the other guy to go into the harvest. You are being called. And I just felt that while I still loved engineering and I loved all the avenues I was working in, that I needed enlarged avenues, enlarged ways to share because I'd been so blessed and this was such a powerful thing in my life. So I switched, and when people asked me, well, what just happened? I said, well, I'm still a problem solver. I've just switched technologies. So I, you know, and I still do, you know, I've helped my church in techie stuff. I still love tech, and I'm handy around the house, but my first love, my abiding love, is this healing, loving approach to the world and doing my best to practice it.
You've traveled pretty much all over the world speaking with people and teaching about healing and this science of healing concept. What do you notice differently in the U.S. as opposed to other countries, other continents?
Wow, what a great question. I'm having to pause to think about that for a minute.
Surprise.
Good. Good job. You're a good interviewer. So having thought for a minute, I would say that this is where my ecumenism comes in. So some people aren't familiar with that word, but an ecumenist is a person who is a Christian and is interested in speaking to other Christians about their Christianity. And so I think in the United States, since there are many people who are Christians, and even if they aren't Christians, they have an impression of who Christians are from the people who are around them, that in the United States, there are a lot of assumptions about what you believe if you say that you're a Christian or if you say that you're a Christian Scientist. So I have a degree in theology, and I did that because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a lot to understand about God and Christ Jesus and the tremendous tradition of scriptural study and exegesis and ethical application. And so, you know, I love the depths of that and sometimes have to work my way through the complexities of that more in the United States than in other places where people are more willing to just take what you say and think of the meaning of it without comparing it and dissecting it in the same way that might occur in the United States. Does that make sense?
It did to me.
Okay, good.
And now I know the word ecumenical.
Yeah.
All right, so now let's dive into some more deep stuff.
Sure.
Applications of science always, you know, get cross-applied.
Yeah.
What are you seeing as the application of the healing science you study now? We've got people all over the world, but certainly in the United States, we've got people that are dealing with a whole lot of fear.
Yeah.
And a whole lot of polarization, anger, me versus you stuff. What are you bringing into that, Susie?
Well, I think, you know, it relates to what I said earlier today about, you know, the power of thinking about God as love, and that love is infinite and ever-present and all-powerful and operating all the time. And there are two things that come to mind. There's a scripture, 1 John talks a lot about love. In fact, you know, John of the Gospels, people are familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then there are also the Johns, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and there's a lot about love in them. And that love is a tremendous power when it comes to facing fear. So 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. And so I think about, you know, there's two ways you could take that. You could go, oh, no, I'm being fearful. I'm not being loving. But you could also turn that around and kind of think of it in the reverse order and say, okay, fear is tormenting me. That does not come from a God that is infinite love. And God's love is perfect. And if I become aware of and listen to and apply and respond to God's love, that will cast out this fear that is not from God. And I will be more aware of the love that is God, to the point that I can be so absorbed in expressing love that I'm just not afraid anymore. And I was actually doing that before this interview. You know, there's a whole lot of people listening. And so the number one thing I want to do is love them. And if I'm in the middle of loving the people who are listening and wishing God's love to them, then I'm just not worried about what they think about me anymore, because that's not my job. That's God's job. And ultimately, God has made all of us to love each other. So somewhere in each of us is the capacity to love our neighbor, no matter how much we misunderstand or mistrust them. There is something to love in them. That's one of the things I love about the teachings of Christ Jesus, you know, that we are all the sons and daughters of God. You know, Jesus demonstrated that God is speaking to every single one of us, that you are God's beloved son. You are God's beloved daughter, in whom God is well pleased. That is extraordinary message that healed a man. You know, the disciples were going, well, who sinned, this guy or this man, and this lame guy, this blind guy, that he was born blind. And Jesus just didn't get into the fault finding and get into the, you know, nailing home who was at fault for the sin. He just said, this man is here to glorify God. And he spat on the dust. He, you know, spit in scriptural days was real disdain. And I think that, you know, a spiritual perspective needs to let go of a material perspective that spends a lot of time wrestling with sin. We're not going to ignore it, but we'll heal it. And Jesus, you know, he was made to glorify God, and ultimately, in the end, the man can see. And that's what we need to see in each other, I believe, is see through the sin, the hate, the anger, the fear, the debate, the fault finding, and just love. Love with the love of God. And I have seen that transform business relationships. I've seen that transform situations where I was in personal danger. I've seen that transform diseased bodies. And so, again, there's so much to thinking about it more deeply than a fluky thing, but saying there is a divine science of love that's operating, that I want to learn more of, I want to see examples of, I want to try and demonstrate in my life.
And just so people aren't confused, when you mention that you've seen that transform business relationships, you're not talking about, like, in the middle of an engineering meeting, throwing up a hand and say, everybody say, hallelujah, let's talk about God now.
No. Well, so, no, and I'll give you an example. One time I lived in Spain for a while, and a friend of mine asked me to come with her. She needed to go to the police station there had been an incident and she needed to report it, and she didn't speak Spanish and I wasn't fluent, but I was willing to speak. And so we went there, and there's kind of a long standing kind of sometimes hard feelings between Spaniards and the British. And so when we first arrived, I could kind of feel that wall go up with the gentleman that we were working with, and he was pretty rude and short and preoccupied and not interested in us. And the woman and I kind of looked at each other like, what? Wow. And I thought, I have a choice here, and I'm going to do everything I can to let this man know that I love him as a spiritual idea of God. So I certainly didn't say, I love you as a spiritual idea of God, but I was...
Yeah, that might not have gone well.
No, you would not have understood that. And I probably would have botched it if I'd said it anyway. But what I did do is see, I was grateful he had a job where he was serving the public. I saw that he was orderly, that he cared about doing his job. Everything that went well, I mentally acknowledged. And I just acknowledged to myself, I wouldn't let myself think about him culturally or in stereotypical ways. I just kept thinking, no, this man is capable of loving. He's capable of feeling loved. There is so much good there. And good is what can happen here. You know, not because this is a conflict of personalities, but because this is God's opportunity. This is love's opportunity. And so there and then, the relationship kind of melted, and all of a sudden he switched to being very respectful and helpful and supportive and suddenly attentive, and it was resolved. And he said, it looks like you have everything together, but if you ever need anything, you just let me know. And it turns out that I did run into him a couple other times, and we had warm exchanges. We talked about our families. It was more than a 180. It was a God thing. I just think whenever love breaks through what feels like an intractably conflicting situation, that's a God thing. And we actually can expect that to happen when we welcome that in. And again, Christ Jesus proved that. So and empowered us and called us to do the same. Even if you don't want to give yourself the title of a Christian, still, because this is a science, anyone can practice this law of love and see the results. It's wonderful.
Even though I studied electrical engineering, F equals MA still worked.
That's right. You don't need a degree to do that.
Exactly.
That's operating.
Yeah.
It's like...
Yeah,
Yeah, there's a story, another story, I keep going to the Bible, of when Jesus sent his disciples ahead. It's told in two different ways. Each Bible story is told, in different ways in different scripture. I think it's in Matthew and in John, so I'm going to forget which one is which. In one case, he sends the disciples away. In one case, they go ahead of him. But either way, the disciples are alone on the boat, and there's this big storm, and the disciples are kind of freaked out. They're full of fear. This is life-threatening here. But then they see Jesus coming to him, and then they're not sure who it is. Is it a spirit? Is it a ghost? And Jesus says, "It is I." And they recognize who he is, and they welcome him onto the boat. And in one instance, there's a calm, and in the other instance, they're immediately at their destination. And to me, Jesus said he would be with you unto the end of the world. That's his closing statement in Matthew. And so clearly Jesus' physical body is not with us unto the end of the world. But this teaching of love, this embodiment of love, this practical message of love is with us now and forever, no matter how life-threatening the situation appears to be, or is. I mean, it is life-threatening to be on a boat with a tremendous storm that's going to dump you out in the middle of the sea. However, that's just one perspective, and we are allowed to spit on or resist a little bit just this one-sided, material-only perspective of the world and welcome in this spiritual, life-transforming, circumstance-transforming love that comes direct from God. And to me, really, that's the destination. For me, it has become the destination to be so filled with love and to be so filled with inspiration that I know that no matter how hard it is, God is with me and I can expect things to transform. You know, not because of some superpower I have, but because of the incredible power of God that moves the universe, that moves the stars, that grows the trees, that, you know, enables birds to fly. You know, it's just that extraordinary love is present if we let it into the boat, let it into our thoughts.
All right. Just because it caught my ear, you mentioned now. I'm thinking that with your friend in front of the person in the police office, you know, the police officer in the police station, there's a certain amount of, you've got some time to gather your thoughts and refocus yourself in a way that then you watched how you carried yourself internally changed how he carried you externally. But you mentioned being able to see this same science in a situation of danger.
Yes.
I just have to have that story.
Oh, ha-ha. Okay, well, there have been a couple of those. There was one time where I was traveling alone in Morocco, and my taxi driver suddenly decided to drive me up into the mountains instead of to drive me to the ferry that I was supposed to get on. And that was really scary. So I did this same thing. I reached out to God and I said, "Dear Father, Mother, show me what to see and what to pray and how to think about this." And I got out of the car and I walked over to where I could see the city down below and was just reaching with all my heart. And, you know, thankfully, again, it's not that I had to suddenly manufacture this power within myself. It was just reaching out to that. And I've heard other people say that often when you reach out for that, it's so obvious it's a power not your own that begins to move you and move the situation. And I ended up talking to the man about his family. I wondered if he had children. And again, suddenly this fearful, dangerous situation turned into a loving exchange. And I eventually said to him, "I really need to go. Can we go now?" And we got back into the car, and he drove me to the ferry, and I went home. And I saw the same kind of protection that happened at a fraternity party late at night at MIT. You know, this love is just so powerful and present, and I owe my life to it many times over.
How do we bridge the difference between what my ears, eyes, nose, whatever, what my first five senses are telling me is the message from my external world into remembering who and what I really am?
Well, it helps to remind yourself on a regular basis and not just wait until you're in an emergency.
Good point. All right, point number one.
Yeah, so I get up very early. every morning to make sure that I connect with God and remember who God is and let God tell me more about God's self, and to remember who I am as a beloved child, and then to read scripture and to read. I love to read the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. I've read several theologians over time, and I love them all. I love theology. I loved every class that I took in seminary, but Mary Baker Eddy's writings are so profound and insightful and thoughtful and thorough, and she held on like you couldn't believe to this idea that healing was possible here and now through Christ Jesus, through our Father, Mother, Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so that permeates her writings. And so when I read her, it's so comforting. It's so empowering. So those are my primary go-to. And I pray and I read scripture and I read, you know, Mary Baker Eddy points me back into scripture so deeply. And then I think through my life and I think about the areas where, you know, not every healing is instantaneous. You know, got a lot of praying to do for myself and for the world and for my family and church and community. But, I apply it the best I can. And then I feel like when I'm equipped, I can turn faster. But that's not like, if you're not doing that, you can't do that. Because again, one time when I was in college and I was still kind of questioning and I found myself in a real tough spot, everyone turned to me like, okay, you do something about this. And I went, oh, okay, God, here we go. But I think the number one step in all those cases is to say, whoa, it doesn't have to go this way. It doesn't have to. There is another way. There is an alternative, and I'm going to look for it and wait for it and see it and be open to it. Yes, I work with my son in schooling right now because of it. And so, you know, sometimes there's a concept that's really difficult for him, and so he doesn't even want me to start telling him. And I'm like, whoa, I'm like, just don't say no. Just be willing to listen. You know, that's how I learned Spanish, is I'd be hearing this argument in my head, I can't do it. I have to go, okay, no. I'm just never going to say I can't. I'm always going to do my best and listen and yield. And I think that is the beauty of Christ, is it's not a willful thing. It is a blessed, gracious coming of the Christ and the Comforter. And we can experience, you know, the Christ is here. The Comforter is here. And turning and yielding is tremendous.
I have a fun thought, only because you used the word, and then I've got other stuff we'll jump to after the break. But I have bumped into the etymology to say that the word sin was originally an archery term, and all it meant was off the mark, as opposed to you're evil, you're bad, you're wrong.
Yeah.
You used the word sin, getting lost in sin. What's that word mean for you?
Yeah, so this is a theological discussion that has a long-standing thing. So as I enter into this topic, I am aware that some of my fellow Christians' ears are really going to perk up, because if you don't handle sin properly, that's a problem. But
<My bad.
laughs> No, it's okay. I'm glad you asked, because it's really important in the world today. So I would say that sin is anything that causes us to turn from who we really are as the children of God, that causes us to lose sight of all the goodness and all of the beauty and the natural harmony that is ours and that is present in the world. And so there's plenty of that in the world today. And so then the next question is, how are you going to handle it? And there's studies out there where if a teacher goes into a classroom they actually did a study where they said to the teacher in advance, or a couple teachers, they said, this class of students is an extraordinary class. They are so smart. They are so sharp. You're going to have a great time with them. You really challenge them and go for it. And so they do, and they're successful, and they have a great class. Same class of students, different teacher, they'll say, now this class is really out of control, and they're not very smart, and so, you know, hold on, it's going to be a ride, but, you know, good luck. Yeah. And they correspondingly have a hard time. Now, it's not true every time, but the results are in. We're emphatically and decisively in that, you know, your perspective on people is going to affect the outcome. So there are some theologians who will, you know, all theologians are going to say, yeah, there's a lot of sin in the world. Some theologians will spend a lot of time harping on the sins, saying how bad we are, saying that we're lost in sin. And then other theologians will say, okay, there's sin, but we need to remember who we are as the children of God. That's what Christ Jesus came for. And that's where I find myself working. I'm not here to ignore sin. I'm not here to, sin. Oh my gosh. So there's things like greed and anger and hate and injustice and, you know, cruelty, all those kinds of things. But I don't believe that's who God made us to be. That's certainly not what Christ Jesus taught me. That's not what I see throughout Scripture. I love in Genesis 1. You know, it's interesting. You do Bible study, and you look at, although the Bible reads as though it's one continuous document, it's actually multiple documents that have been edited or redacted together over time. And if you study Genesis itself, you'll find that Genesis 2 was written first, and then as they were redacting together the Bible, they wrote Genesis 1. In fact, I did a whole research paper on this when I was in school. And my conclusion was that Genesis 1 was a healing response to what was written in Genesis 2. It's so awful what's in Genesis 2. And there was no way to start a Bible that's supposed to redeem and transform. So they start talking about God making everything. And behold, it's very good. And that is a radical transformation from seeing things from the start as being lost and condemned in sin forever versus seeing things as naturally good, and that the second story is something we shake off the dust. Shake off the dust. Wake up. There are many times where the Bible says, awake, awake, you who are sleeping. Wake up. Wake up out of the dream that Adam is in Genesis 2. And then Jesus proved it. He healed right and left. You know, a tax collector who had been unfair, tax collectors were notorious in Jesus' day for kind of pinching more than belonged to them. But on the spot, Zacchaeus climbs up into a tree, sees Jesus, and Jesus, instead of saying, you terrible, sinful guy, get away from me, he said, hey, I'm going to have dinner in your house. And the guy immediately says, well, you know, if I take anything from anybody, I'm going to restore it fourfold. You know, it's he had to have seen good in him. But he knew he'd done things who were wrong, but he came to redeem. So that's just my desire and my goal always is, okay, grapple with the sin, but do it in a way that redeems and saves the person and condemns and destroys the sin. Destroys the fear, destroys ignorance, destroys hate and conflict and greed, injustice, destroys wrongdoing, but redeems, saves, transforms, uplifts, heals, enlightens, and enables us to love and be joyful and do good.
Perfect. We're going to break away for just a second. I want to take a brief moment to thank the First Church of Christ Scientist Mill Valley and a coordination of, I believe, 40 churches that have joined together to sponsor this program and bring us to you today. So we thank them very much. And we want to point out that even if your mind doesn't think of you as a church person, If you're hearing thoughts that make sense to you, that fit for you, we're bringing this to you as a resource to recognize that this Christian Science resource is available to you, and many of the churches are offering their services online and their testimonials online so that you have that information. So let's identify our station, and we'll be right back.
Talk AM on 1450 just for you.
San Francisco.
Hey, hey, if you're hearing that music, you know this is an edition of Spiritual Perspectives. Spiritual Perspectives, where we take a look at real life from, well, a spiritual perspective. I'm Scout Bartlett. I'm your host. I'll let you know that this show is also going to be archived on www.ifidknownthen.com under Radio Archives Spiritual Perspectives. Our guest today is Susie Jocelyn. So welcome back, everybody, and welcome back, Susie.
Thank you. Good to be here again, still.
Some more.
Yes.
I think we're at a moment in world history, but certainly United States history, we're at a moment where there's been a tremendous amount of polarity, and both sides think the other side has a lot they've been wrong about, which brings me to the word forgiveness. I love one quote I've heard, and I can't attribute it because I've now seen it attributed numerous places, which was simply, I forgive them, not based on whether or not they deserve forgiveness, but because I deserve peace. What are you doing with forgiveness and love, Susie?
Yeah. Oh, I'm just savoring it because it's so powerful. I just watched with my son the Hamilton, and love that show. And one of the most powerful moments is where they sing, you know, forgiveness. It's like, it's the, as context, Hamilton has been unfaithful to his wife, and
oops,
it's been pretty bad. They've just lost their son. He's retired from politics. He's estranged from his wife, but he's working to make amends with his wife. And he's walking with her and talking with her and doing all that he can to love her. And they've experienced the unimaginable. He's been unfaithful. They've lost their son. And the other thing I think that's implied in that song is that forgiveness is unimaginable. But he doesn't give up. He keeps loving. And then there's this incredible moment when she takes his hand and they sing of forgiveness.
Mm.
And I think that, you know, right now, I am sure that for some people, forgiveness is unimaginable. But I think it's something we need to pursue as if the other is beloved. And I've seen that happen. In fact, that happened to me another circumstance where I was working with someone and he was being so hateful that every time I got an email from him, it was as if a shock would go through my body. But I had to respond because I was working on an important project with him. And I reached out to God in prayer and just, you know, I could have resigned and given up and even moved out of the community I was in and never talked to him and never served the community I was in again. But it was serving my community that brought me into that position. And the answer that came in prayer is that I had to treat him as if he was my husband. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I would never marry a person like this. But so I went, well, okay, what does that mean? And the answer was that there are no throwaways. You know, a lot of the rhetoric that's out there between political parties right now is to cast the other person as so horrible and terrible that they're just not worth talking to and they don't matter to you and therefore you have the right to ignore them, hate them, hurt them, whatever. But if we are treating the other as our beloved, that we can't throw away, that we're committed to loving, then we'll do it. And what happened is once I really committed myself to that, I felt bliss. I felt a kind of marital bliss because it is a blissful realization that nothing can separate you from God, who is love, and nothing can separate you from your mission to love the world, and that is what this is about. It is not about winning. It's not about convincing the other person. It is about being steadfast in love and loving. And then it was like the other issue fell away and it was resolved. And I think saying that someone is forgiven is really important. Like one time, a fellow Christian who had misunderstood me and misunderstood fellow Christians apologized for that. And first I said, thank you. But then I wrote him back and I said, and I forgive you. And there was a huge difference in response on my end, in a difference between saying thank you, acknowledging it, and I forgive you. And the forgiveness came because I had realized that no matter how misinformed he had been and how many bad things he might have said about me as a Christian Scientist, it still didn't change God. It still didn't change Christianity. It still didn't change Christian Science. It still didn't change me. And I loved him for being who he was, for being willing to say that. And so I just, saying, I forgive you, it was just so deeply powerful and moving. And so I think you're right that forgiveness, you know, again, just blind forgiveness without having totally thought it through is great. But spiritual-based, God-oriented forgiveness that puts God in God's place of holding each person as the loved and holding each person in harmony, it's incredible. And I think that would be my starting point for the world, that is remembering, and particularly for the United States, remembering that God made every single one, and God's creation would be incomplete without every single one. Every single one is wanted and needed and necessary. I mean, this is what I love about democracy, is it gives each of us a chance to vote, and it inherently acknowledges that every person's perspective and voice matters. And so if it matters, and I'm really going to work spiritually, I am going to spit on or give less respect to purely material evaluations of other people. I'm not going to evaluate them by whether they're rural or whether they live in a city. I'm not going to evaluate them whether they are one political party or another. I'm not going to evaluate them about how they voted or whether they voted. Or I'm going to look deeper and look for within them the spiritual qualities. So I've told you already that I love Mary Baker Eddy as a theologian. And one of the reasons is because she has done this very thing. She has looked through scripture and, like theologians before her, identified names for God and of God that help us know God and feel God and see God better. So she gives you know, all sorts of synonyms, but there are seven that are really primary for her. And they are principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, and love. So I can see, you know, love expressed in kindness, mercy, friendliness, grace, patience, gratitude. I can see truth reflected in honesty, uprightness, clarity. I can see life reflected in, you know, vigor, in growth and learning, and so on. And so in giving these seven synonyms, Mary Baker Eddy has made God so real and so lovable and so honorable to me, and then so visible everywhere in the world. I mean, I have chickens. I love my chickens. They reflect, mm-hmm. friendliness and cheerfulness and usefulness. And this is God reflected in them. And I'm looking out in the grass, and the grass is humility and beauty and persistence and community. And so suddenly God is alive and honorable no matter where we are. And this is not pantheism. It's not that suddenly we add up all these things and then we get God. It's not that. It's that God is infinite. And if we are God's image and likeness, as Scripture says, an image is an idea. So we are God's idea. And if we are God's likeness, then we are like him. And that makes sense, or like her. Our Father Mother has all these delightful ideas that are like God. And so we look for that in each other, and we refuse to be blinded by a purely material assessment of how people have sinned, or their parents have sinned, or a political party has, you know, missed the mark, gone wrong in their politics. We're not going to be blinded by that. We're going to see how each fulfills a purpose, can fulfill a purpose, is made by God to work together in harmony. And you know, and that's science too. You know, all of the numbers, one through bazillion, are held together in a way that they all work together, and they're all needed in order to demonstrate mathematics. And I really think that that is true of every single person in the United States, every single creature in the environment. They're needed, and they need to work together in harmony. And that's the side I want to be on, is seeing, demonstrating, encouraging, supporting, talking about, reporting that natural harmony and goodness and love. And I know that that will have a healing effect.
Nice. Earlier we were talking about how can you get there in the moment, and you mentioned it's handy if you visit there frequently when you don't need it, which brings me to a thing that I like to ask in every Spiritual Perspectives program, and that's, personally for you, what do you mean by the verb pray? How do you know when you hit it? How do you know when you got there? How do you get there? And what is the there that you get to?
So there are as many definitions of pray as there are people. And so there's really no formula for praying. And prayer for me has taken a lot of different forms in different times in my life. You know, very famous people have said, I pray with my feet. They know they're praying when they're out doing something to make the world a better place. And I think sometimes that is so for me. But I think that I am more assured in my footsteps, my active footsteps of prayer, if I have connected with God, acknowledged God, and seen that all the way through to action. A lot of people say, you don't give me your thoughts and prayers, give me your actions. Well, I don't believe there's a disconnect between these things. I think that I feel that I have prayed well when all of these things are in harmony with each other, when it includes this deep, pure, quiet listening and receptivity that feels, you know, there's something so precious about when God moves in my heart. It's priceless. And so I know I have prayed well when I have felt that. And there are times when I don't feel that, but I feel Scripture coming alive for me. And when Scripture has come alive for me, I know that's effective prayer, because it's not just me alone. And I think that I've felt, you know, like you say, we play Frisbee. There have been times where I've been playing Ultimate and I just feel so harmonious and good and right, that is prayer. Living in God's harmony is prayer. And sitting in nature and being in awe of God's incredible, vast, intelligent creation is prayer. And so I would encourage people to discover what prayer is for them. And I would say, of course, Christ Jesus prayer, the Lord's prayer, is so powerful because it helps prayer cover all the bases. You know, it acknowledges God and God's holiness and loveliness. Mary Baker Eddy's insights on the Lord's Prayer are amazing. You know, the Lord's Prayer acknowledges God's presence, and Mary Baker Eddy emphasizes that that's here and now. You know, thy kingdom come isn't just, oh, please, God, you know, give me a little bit, but Mary Baker Eddy says, thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present. So the acknowledgement of God being ever present is so powerful. You know, thy will be done. Yielding up. Boy, yielding. Every time I just yield up my will, again, homeschooling, there are times when it comes to loggerheads and I go, okay, it's all yours, God. How are you? How are you going to move this situation forward, you know, and give us this day our daily bread. The human instinct to try and plan and organize everything, just, you know, give us grace. This is what Mary Baker Eddy says about that line. Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections. The world is famished for affection. That is our bread daily. And yes, I give food to food pantries, but to remember both spiritual and edible bread. You know, and then there's that forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential to prayer. You know, looking around, who can I forgive? How can I forgive? How can I live that out? And lead us, being willing to be led and knowing. This is another insight. Mary Baker Eddy says, God does not lead us into temptation, but delivers us from sin, disease, and death. And then I think also being sure, you know, starting prayer with God and leaving prayer in God's hands, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm not in it for myself. I'm not in it by myself. I'm not all alone. I am in God. I am of God. I am for God. I am for good. Or you could say, I am in love. I am of love. I am doing this for love's sake. Or in any one of the synonyms, or any name for God that makes God present and real. That's what I'm here for. And I think then a lot of times for me, prayer is, I feel like I really have, I'm still active, I'm still living, but I have left my actions and their outcomes in the hands of God, and that feels like powerful prayer. And you ask me tomorrow, I'll give you another answer. That's good for now.
We'll check back.
Okay, good.
Now, I think you've completed a master's in theology?
Yes.
So you made a comment of, when Scripture comes alive for me, I would love for you to really describe what that is. Scripture comes alive for me. And side question would be, would that always be Christian Bible Scripture?
So...
I know that's a tough one. Sorry about that.
Yeah, well, sure. We'll give it a shot here. So for me, part of my reading every morning, there's a Christian Science Bible lesson. And so I begin to read it, but I don't just read it. I try to apply it to my life. And so what happens is my morning time is often kind of a dialogue between my life and my thought, and then the ideas that are being presented. And what I love, this is one of the many ways I know there's a God, is a thought or something in my life that I know that I need to pray about comes into thought. And then I turn and I read the next thing that I was supposed to read in the Bible lesson, and it's the exact answer that I needed for this moment. And I go, oh, thank God, you know, thank you. You know, and even, so for example, our interview for today, you know, there's so much that we could talk about, and it was really just this emphasis on love was really coming to thought, and even this, the Bible story that I told earlier about when Jesus comes to the disciples when they're in this tumultuous boat, And then there's this peace when they recognize and let in Christ. And there it was. It was in this week's Bible lesson. So that was an affirmation that not only am I telling this story, but the entire Christian Science community is praying with this very idea this week. So, you know, that's a powerful thing for me. That part of it becomes alive because it touches and transforms and supports my life and inspires me along and carries me along the way. So then there's debate among Christian theologians about what Scripture is, and sometimes Christian Science gets mistaken that somehow they have their own Bible, and that's really, really not true. You know, Christian churches all over have their pastors. There's not a Christian church you will go into that doesn't have, you know, at least one or two verses read from the Bible, and then a person says something about what they think about them. Well, the same thing is happening in the Christian Science Church. You hear citations from the Bible, and then you hear citations from the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. This does not make Mary Baker Eddy's writings on par with the Bible. It means that Mary Baker Eddy is pointing us deeper into the Bible and encouraging us to understand it and live it and practice it. So for me, the Bible is primary, but there are all sorts of scripture out there that people read to inspire and inform their lives. You know, there's the Quran that people call scripture. There's, you know, all sorts of religions have what they consider to be their scripture. And, you know, I just think the world needs as many beautiful nuggets of love and inspiration and peacemaking material that there is. So if people are finding that in other ways, God bless you.
Fabulous. I want to reintroduce everybody. Our guest today has been Susie Jostyn, Jostyn. Susie, this has been a treat. Look her up. She's very well published, and this is Scout Bartlett. I want to ask you all two favors. The first, treat yourself as a loved one, because you truly are. And just take a moment to notice, no matter where on earth you are, it's a perfect day to have a great day on purpose.